All right, well, today we're studying in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 5, talking about approaching the King. We're talking about mainly our prayer life. But are there activities that you have to do that require preparation? and if we don't prepare well, how does it turn out? But one question today is, and you don't have to answer this, it's just personal thought. What do you really value? This writer has a little comment, and it just says, a person either, I mean, we know the Bible tells us you can't serve two masters. So, a person, you either treasure God or you treasure money. And if we think about, and I'm guilty, and I know probably everybody in the room is, Jesus told us not to worry about our personal security. But do we?
I was just worried about the lottery.
The lottery? Did you win, though?
Nobody.
Uh-uh.
So it's $1.3 billion
now. Because if you won, all of a sudden you have a new family right here.
Yes, you'd have so much family. One,
two, three, four.
I'd be number one on the list.
But when you submit yourself totally to God, do you see where anxiety kind of lessens a little bit in your life? You don't worry as much. But let's read the scriptures. We'll start verse 5, and I'll read a few verses where it says, Jesus talking to his gentlemen, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. As I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now stop right there. Do you have a fear sometimes of praying? If somebody calls on you to pray, do you tense up or don't call on me? But are there people who maybe, I won't say love to pray, but use that opportunity to express themselves but not express what their gratitude is towards God, but their own gratitude? They want you to hear their words and then think highly of them.
Isn't it okay just to pray the Lord's Prayer?
Sure.
And let it be at that, because you already knows what you need.
Because that's part of the lesson is, I mean, if you just said the Lord's Prayer, that takes care.
But you need to pray the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
True.
Not just say it.
True.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there are customs, different religions. You have specific times each day that you pray. Well, Southern Baptists, we don't do that, but we should be known to pray when it's needed.
The Bible says pray when it's ceasing.
Right.
All the time.
Anytime and all the time.
We don't do that.
But do we expect rewards from our prayers?
Sometimes.
And we don't get them and we pout. The Lord doesn't love me. But verse 6, and I'll share this, and I've probably done it before. It says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. I saw this one time, and I think Ms. McCain was on this committee, Faith Etheridge. We went to her house for a meeting. And after it was over, she was just showing us around. And she opened this door. That's my prayer closet. She had a pillow, and that's where she went. Like it says here, go to your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. And that's stayed with me all this time is, are we ashamed to pray sometimes? Are we afraid to in public if you go out to eat, to sit and say a little prayer? But do you always have to pray in private? You pray in public also. Because there's no words in here that says, Jesus says, do not pray in public. But in your own relationship with Him, you know, those words, does He desire that one-on-one with you? You're all by yourself. There's nobody else, just you and Him.
That quiet time is, I think, probably the most important part of our day. You know, get the day started to do that quiet time with the Lord.
Because how many times, I know, like, if I'm reading or preparing, do I have the TV on? Or the radio's on? Or, you know, do you glean more when you get by yourself? And not have distractions.
In our human relationships with your spouse or your children or your friends, or there's some days you just think, if I could just be by myself 5 minutes, just by myself. Yeah. So it's the same way. He feels the same way. If He could just be with us sometimes one-on-one in a secret place for just 5 minutes, the blessings we would receive, also how He would feel. And you know, we don't slow down that sometimes. Do that.
Are there certain things you should say in a prayer?
Yeah. Well, the scriptures teach us to always be thankful. I mean, you don't really necessarily have to go through the list, because but always be thankful for the blessings or the things that have been in your life, that are in your life at that time.
To show humility.
But like it says in verse 7, this tells you, don't babble like idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. I mean, over the years, you wonder, when I've said a prayer, did I say enough? Or did I say too much? Can you... In a prayer life, can a person go overboard, so to speak, and lose its effectiveness maybe to other believers around them? To get
because we all know, and I'm guilty. There are people that just like to talk. But I mean, so there are some people when they get the chance to pray, they.
Take the opportunity.
We're not pray for material things.
Right.
Now, I don't know whether many of you remember Dr. Collis Cunningham. He had those long prayers. And they're sincere from the heart, but...
Yeah.
Well, Oliver, can I ask you something? There was a guy that used to come to church here. He left and went to another church and was teaching a Sunday school class. And my son was in that Sunday school class. And just said, Mama, I've just never heard this, and I'm not sure. He said, you pray for something one time. You never pray for it again, because God knows. And you pray for it one time, and you never pray for that again.
I thought God knows your need, so you bring it to Him one time, and you don't ever have to do that again. But there's so many circumstances, like if you're sick, you've been diagnosed with something, and you're sick, and this class prayed for you for your sickness today, and they never pray again. Well, look at the things that you're going to face going through the sickness that you need prayer for. your pain, both physically and mentally, for your faith. I mean, so it's an ongoing thing because your circumstances change.
Well, when Dick was alive, he'd pray one night when we were reading the Bible, and I prayed the next night. When the next night came around, I prayed the same thing almost. I had all the girls in it.
And he told me, he said, "You don't, he's too busy to listen to you again. He's heard it and he knows it. So just leave it."
Well,
I was just reading in my Bible here.
Yeah.
And it says, repeating the same words over and over like a magic incantation is no way to ensure that God will hear them. It's not wrong to come to God many times with the same request.
Right.
But maybe the key to that is repetition is how your heart is. Or am I just praying for somebody that just told me that I'm sick? Please help somebody that's sick. Amen. Every time. Versus when you go, please, this person that is sick, that is experienced in the physical pain or the emotional or they're lost. Every time, you know, I don't consider that repetitious. I think that's a need. And for the person, it's also a need to make me feel like that I'm doing what he asked me to do.
See, when I pray for the people with sickness, I put my hand over all the names. I said, "If it's your will, Lord, place your healing hands on the healer. Not my will, but your will."
But verse 8, he tells us, "But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now,
he does know.
Mm-hmm. But if he already knows our needs, why do we have to pray?
Because he
wants it from your heart. Right.
And it shows that him that how dependent we are on where he's leading us.
Yeah, because this writer says when you pray, you're admitting to God your inability to meet your own needs. And that's true. There are some things you cannot meet by yourself. You have to have help. Because we do this, as he says, to express our faith and our dependence upon him. But getting back to the Lord's Prayer, that's where it starts in verse 9. Is he says, "Therefore you should pray like this." And then one, my Bible says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you're talking, you're praying, and you say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," you're addressing God as being your Father. You're praying to, I won't say an unknown, but you're lifting your prayers to your Father in heaven. You're talking to him that way. And you're addressing him as being holy. Because God is holy. And you're there again, like we said, you're honoring his name when you do that. He says, when you say that your kingdom come, someone says your kingdom would come. Do we ever think about that? We want God's kingdom to come. We still desire that. We've talked in past Sundays, God's purpose is to have his word shared all over the world. That's his desire. That the third part is that God's will be done. Now, what is God's will for you in your life? Should it be to come to an understanding of his love for you? But is God's will important? But is it...
humans, it depends on what we want to do, what the will is.
Okay. But have you ever thought about when you say that, are you really and truly asking God to really enable you to do His will. Or when you pray, is that, well, God, I really need to do this my way, but I want you to intervene. When He talks about not worrying, verse 11, it give us today our daily bread. I mean, I'm guilty. Is it the food you need, the money you need to work in life, to do that? I mean, just like this lottery thing, you know, how many people are chasing the big dream?
You but. Can't have that much fun for $2 anywhere else. Wow. It's cheap fun.
But we all know that we have to have food, water to exist. But does that exclude God's work? Can you take that out of your daily life and hope to you can exist physically, but mentally, spiritually, would you exist the way He wants you to exist?
That's why they have Valium.
Come on.
And it's really sad, but it's the truth, because there are people that do not use this book for their life, that do not focus on this. So it's like you said, this is a closed book for them. They go other places to help them exist and get through their day-to-day. And it is like, I mean, you laugh about the Valium, we laugh about that, but there are people that the anxiety is there, the worry is there. They have to have something to keep them focused, whereas if they change their lifestyle and focused on the scriptures and this book, they could probably do a lot of that. And it's true. We all know, and it's really sad, but we all know people that are like that. Even though you try, there are still people that live like that without the scriptures. And, you know, look at their life. You don't want to compare it, but.
But he goes on and says, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I still have debts. Just throwing. But do people think about it that way?
No.
I'm going to become a follower of God. I'm going to become a true Christian. And I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, forgive my debts. Is that financial debts? Spiritual debts. It's your spiritual debts in your heart.
Forgive the people that wronged you.
Right. Is it hard to do?
Yes.
But some are saying, forgive my trespass if I forgive those who trespass against me. Does that mean the same thing?
Like if someone hurt you today, hurt your feelings by something they said, as a Christian or as, I mean, what should you really do?
Should you
jump back at them real quick and tell them how you feel? Or move away and then ask God to forgive them for what they said against you, and I forgive them for the way I feel against them. It's hard to do. It's hard to do sometimes. But if you forgive someone, does that put a check mark by your name that you've gained that much more forgiveness?
You've got to really mean it. You can say it, but you
got to
mean it.
I guess what I'm trying to say is, does it exempt you from ever being hurt again?
No.
Are you ever tempted? Every day? But he tells us to tell him, you know, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Now, who's the evil one? Is it the devil, Satan? Is it worry? Is it anxiety? You know, I got to have this, I got to have this. You know, Lord, I'm looking out there and, you know, my car is 10 years old. I need a new car, you know. That's, I don't say that's not a temptation, but could it be? Or could you, is it hard sometimes just to be satisfied with what you have?
Another temptation is trying to get the last word in when you're talking. And you're like, you know, keep your mouth shut. That's what Martha's about.
But in the times of temptations, us being tested, do we rely upon Him to help us endure that? We should, but do we sometimes move away and I'm going to take care of it myself? And like digging a hole, it gets deeper and deeper. But verses 14 and 15, with that being that, says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's, I guess, a lot of personal interpretation can come into that. I'm sure we've all had experiences in life where somehow, some way, you were treated wrong. I mean, you could go into sin, and that could be an open door thing, open book. But when you personally ask someone to forgive you, or you forgive someone of their sins, but if you don't go to the Father and ask Him to do that, but then you go and ask Him to forgive you of something you've done wrong, is He going to close the door on you?
That's not right for you to expect Him to forgive you.
If you can't forgive someone else.
Sometimes we do that, and we ask for forgiveness, and your conscience bothers you because you reflect back on something in the past that you've either said or done, you know, to a point that you ask for forgiveness for that, too, and forgive the person or the circumstances that you were put in. Because if not, you'll always have that in the back of your mind. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we've all experienced that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's just one of those things. And your conscience, we all know, is like Holy Spirit. It's a strange, that's a strange thing. I mean, it does, all of a sudden, something comes up that you remember from the past and you think, this was not good. Mm-hmm.
I'll say this, and I don't know if it has relevance to it, but along those lines, as it happened here in this church, we dismissed the pastor. And I remember him saying that those who did not forgive would never be forgiven. And that stuck in my mind all the time. It's, you know, if you don't forgive someone, regardless of the situation, is your life eternally changed? Will you ever be forgiven of an act that you've done prior to that, or the act that you committed to someone?
But don't you think sometimes, though, that in doing that, it's like the widow in the temple, and he, you know, the ruler, he didn't want to be like her. Well, you know, I think sometimes we do ask for forgiveness for us because we feel like that I'm not like them anyway. You know, I don't want to be like them, so I'm going to ask forgiveness for what I did, regardless of what, you know, that is, but, and that's a sad thing, but that's part of us, is as humans, we don't think like he does in those ways. You know, we don't think, I'm going to forgive her, but I'm not going to forgive her. And I'm going to tell him why I'm forgiving her and not her, and then it's supposed to be okay.
But you can't pray to him to forgive someone. They have to do that, don't they? For themselves.
Well, they should do it for themselves, but if somebody's wronged you, I mean, we'll turn that back around to where we were. If I wronged you today, you would pray to forgive me for what I did to you. Now, the other part is back on my heart. If I feel like that I really did wrong you, then I should also ask for forgiveness. But, you know, there again, a lot of times there might be people that, well, I didn't do anything wrong, so why do I have to apologize? But, you know, I guess what I'm trying to get to is, are there things that we know are wrong and we don't forgive them? Are we punished later for not forgiving that? But if we had forgiven them of this wrong when an action happened, would things have changed? That's where the confusion comes in a little bit to me, is did you do the right thing, but by doing what you did, are you now paying for that?
But it makes your heart better by doing the forgiving. I think it makes your walk stronger, mm-hmm. because you stepped out and forgave the person, then went and asked for forgiveness. So it helps your faith, and we all know you don't know anybody's heart but your own, and you can't make somebody, you can't stand up there, and I can't sit here and tell you have to forgive me, because if you don't, you're not going to live, your life's going to be messed up. You can't do that. It's a personal choice between you and the Lord.
But if you hurt that person, would they have the right to say that? You know, it gets
when people try to hurt other people, sometimes I try to think, what so bad happened to them that they want to cause something to happen to you?
Yeah, I think that can happen in your life if, you know, you get fussed at and you get punished. And you harbor that anger, and then you take it out on somebody else.
A lot of them blame God.
Mm-hmm. But we'll kind of finish up. Verse 16, he's talking about fasting. I mean, we've talked about this before. Is fasting just giving up food, or is it giving up something else, a pleasure, for an extended period of time? I know churches have asked people before on, you know, these particular days, if you can, you know, limit your food intake, fast, but stay in prayer this whole time. But is it like giving up television? I'm not going to watch it for a while, or something of that nature. But when you do that, do you go around with a big smile on your face, like, I'm so happy that I'm not eating this week? Or do you have this sad look on your face, and somebody asks you what's wrong, and then you complain? You're not supposed to. But, I mean, in those days, like it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I mean, there are customs when they fast, you know, that you put ash marks on your face. And when you go out in public, then everybody knows what you're doing. Well, that's not what it's all about. That's not what we're supposed to do. There again, it's like your prayer life. If you're going to do that, that should be between you and God. And you shouldn't boast to your best friend. You know, don't try to bring all of the attention to you. You're doing this for the love of God, and that's what He wants you to do.
I always thought fasting meant food. I did.
Well, it can. I mean, yeah.
I didn't understand it.
But it could be you could open it up to a lot of things, you know. But typically, they relate it to food. And I guess I say this lightly, is, you know, if you give up your fast, you give up food, it's going to cause some changes, health-wise possibly, your feelings. But how is God working through you through that? Are you depending on Him for your physical body to still be maintained while you're giving up this?
But He says you cannot live by bread alone.
Right.
Does that have something to do with it?
Well,
it gets confusing.
I'll just put it like this. I could do without a lot of food today. I have a good storage. But I still think the fluid intake would maintain you for a long, because you take someone who's on their deathbed, you know, that they maybe can't take any food in at all, but look how long they exist. Their body still functions until it's all over. But that's besides fast. That's the different way there.
Oh, yeah. And so, like, fasting away from today's electronics, you know, yeah. And then if you take that and then go back up in here where it says go into your room and shut the door and pray, you've given all that away, so you've totally taken that time that you would be in the electronic stuff to a place to where it's just it's just a one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
That's like fasting too, though. That's, you know, just being, just doing Him and not no outside distractions. And for some people, I mean, you know, with the young people today, to give up electronics, that's a big deal. You know,
mm-hmm.
So it is hard.
Because this writer has this one kind of a question or a comment, and we'll close with this. It says, what other means of private devotion might you practice to establish a personal connection with God in times of need? Away from your quiet time with Him, and maybe fasting. Are there other ways, other things that you could incorporate into your private devotion?
Well, I'm y'all need that quiet time too, but I have a lot of one sentence prayers throughout the day.
Yeah.
It takes us through the day.
Mm-hmm.
I